everyone, for reading the Word of God to us. We believe that the Bible is God's Word, and it's good for us to hear it read and to hear it taught. Hey, would you join me in thanking our musicians as they led us this morning? Kyle is out of town. Kyle normally leads us. He is out of town. Chose to go camping, which I just don't get. I live in a house, so I don't have to be in the woods, you know. But hey, that's what's fun for him. So be praying for him and his family as they are, I assume, packing up now. A couple years ago, our family went to Indianapolis. And we were able to take what should have been a 10-hour car ride and stretch it out to about 14 or 15. We had three little kids in our car. And so, as you can imagine, the back seat went from playground to battleground to napping zone about a dozen times throughout this trip. It was wild. Well, we were driving back from Indianapolis, and we went through Nashville. You know what Nashville's nickname is? It's Music City. You know that, right? Well, there's another nickname that it should have: World's Largest Parking Lot, because that's what it felt like when we were driving through it. It was so bad. There were thousands and thousands of cars everywhere. And as we are driving through, my kids are like, "Dad, can we listen to this song? Dad, can we play this game? Dad, can we have this snack?" And they were asking a bunch of questions, and I'll just be honest here. I ignored every single one of them. Now, it's not because I was trying to be a bad dad, and it wasn't because I didn't care what they were talking about. The reason is because I was focused on getting my family through Nashville. And I don't know if you've ever driven in Nashville on the interstate. It is horrible. I mean, the drivers are something else. They will come into your lane. It doesn't matter if you're there or not. They're coming. And then the signage is just non-existent. So you're driving along, and then, you know, 100 feet in front of you, you see that your lane ends, and there was never any indication that was going to happen. And then you find out that you're supposed to be seven lanes over to get to where you were supposed to go. And they never had a sign about that. See, we were going through this, and my one focus was to get my family through Nashville. Now, there are times that you go through valleys in life, where you go through really difficult seasons, where you go through hard times, and you are just trying to keep your head above water. You are just trying not to drown. You are trying to just stay alive. And in those moments, you know that God is with you. You believe that God is holding on to you. But part of you, a lot of times, feels like God is just trying to get you through that hard time in the same way that I was trying to get my family through Nashville. We are in a study of Psalm 23 right now, which is all about following our good shepherd. And today we are in verse 5. It's this verse that reaches down to us and opens our eyes and shows us that God is not just getting us through our hard times. So as we study this verse this morning, we are going to see what God is doing in the middle of our hard times. Three things God is doing for you in the middle of your hard times. So let's start with the first thing he is doing. Number one, he is satisfying you in the middle of hard times. Have you ever had one of those days where your to-do list needed its own zip code? Like, it was just massive and it was growing all the time. You know what it's like. You wake up at 3 a.m. when your alarm goes off. You get out of bed, your hair looks like you were just electrocuted, and before you can even mumble coffee, you've already answered three urgent emails. You've had one of these days before, right? It is a constant sprint of putting out fires and making phone calls and scheduling appointments, and you're bouncing around like a pinball between meetings, and things are wild for you. Your phone is buzzing so much that the people around you are like, "Do you have a beehive in your pocket? What is wrong? You must be really important with all the phone calls you get." Those days are rough, and I bet you've been through them before. And by about 8 o'clock at night, you crash on your couch looking like you have been dragged behind a truck full of paperwork and deadlines, and you feel that way too. You've probably had a day like that. Well, have you ever been in a day like that and you're caught up in the whirlwind, and then in the midst of the chaos, by some miracle, you end up at your favorite restaurant for lunch? The one with that glorious burger, the one with that perfect pizza, the one with those tacos that feel like they were sent from above. I mean, your favorite place. And you get that food to your table that you are craving, and you enjoy every single bite of it. You're not thinking about the next thing that you have to do or the next 10 things you have to do. All that you are thinking about is how satisfied you are to be eating that food in that moment. Has that ever happened to you? It's difficult, isn't it? I mean, it feels almost impossible, doesn't it? Because while your mouth is saying, that's delicious, your brain is screaming at you, we don't have time to chew. Like, the world is going to end in exactly 37 minutes if we do not get this form finished. It is hard to have satisfaction in the middle of chaos. It's hard to be satisfied when there are all these other things that you have to get done. Well, look with me, if you have your Bible, at Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But we need to look at those words, you prepare a table for me, because they're really important to understand. It doesn't say you will prepare a table for me. And language can be funny sometimes when you translate things. And so if we were translating this from ancient Hebrew, which is the language it's originally written in, into modern English, it would be more like you prepare and you are preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's like this thing that's ongoing. It doesn't stop. So it's not just in the past. It's not just in the future. It is right now that God is preparing a table for you. And it says, in the presence of my enemies. Now, quick question about this. Does that sound like a good time or a bad time, being in the presence of your enemies? Like, not a trick question. Come on, you know. Like, how many of you, when you're planning your birthday, you're like, you know what I would love to do? I would love to spend it with my enemies. There's nothing that I could think of that would be better. Does anybody think that? If you say yes, I'm a little concerned because that's borderline psychotic. No one thinks that way, right? Being in the presence of your enemies is not good. And verse 4 came right before this. Remember what it was talking about? Going through the darkest valley with enemies all around us. That is not a good time. That is a bad time. That is a hard time. But right now, in the middle of the hard time, God is preparing a table for you. In the middle of hard times, God is preparing a table for you. And this table isn't like one of those folding tables that you can carry around. You know, God is not setting up this folding table in the middle of the trenches of war so that you can eat that PB&J that you packed really quickly and then get back to the battle as fast as you can. That is not the picture here. The table that this is talking about would be a king's table. Have you ever seen one of those tables, like on a movie or something like that? It's like 100 feet long, and you're like, where did you even find a tree? Did you cut down one of the sequoias? That's illegal, I'm pretty sure. You know, one of those massive tables that is super wide and super long, and a bunch of people can fit at. That's kind of the picture. And the idea here is that God is putting this table in front of you in the presence of your enemies. He is setting up a banquet for you, a banquet with all the best foods, with steak and lobster and Olive Garden breadsticks and cookies and cream ice cream. You know, like all of the food that you would like. Obviously not salad. We're not having that type of thing at our banquet. But all the best foods on this table, at this banquet that God is setting up for you in the presence of your enemies. And here's the point. He is satisfying you in the middle of hard times. He is satisfying you in the middle of hard times. Now, when we read verse 5, we expect it to say, you slay my enemies and then you prepare a table for me. You end the battle and then we celebrate afterwards. You imprison the enemies and then we have a feast to help us relax. You get me through the darkest valley and then you put food on the table for me to enjoy. That's what we expect it to say. But that's not what it says. Remember, verse 4, right before this, is talking about going through the valley of the shadow of death. It is the darkest valley. It is in the chaos of life. It is in the middle of hard times that God satisfies you. Now, too many of us believe the lie that if we are struggling, it means that God is not satisfying us. But here's the thing. His satisfaction isn't the absence of the battle, but his presence in the middle of it. His satisfaction isn't the absence of the battle, it's his presence in the middle of it. You know, some of us, we're waiting to rest, aren't we? We are waiting for that perfect moment to finally enjoy God. We are waiting for our stress to go away to finally feel peace. We're waiting for our struggles to end to sit down at the table and find satisfaction. We are convinced that our hard times must end before we can actually be satisfied. But here's the truth. In the middle of hard times, God is satisfying you. He is satisfying you with his presence. He is satisfying you by providing what you need. He is satisfying you by giving you joy. He is satisfying you by letting you experience his goodness and his grace. So are you experiencing the satisfaction of God right now? I know I asked that, and some in here are going, "No, Sean, you don't get it. There's no way that I could possibly be satisfied in God right now. I've got too much going on. I'm so worried about my kid. I'm trying to figure some things out with him. Or I've got this cancer in me, and I'm trying to figure out how to get it treated. Or I'm in a sprint at work right now, and I've been in this sprint for several months. I don't have time to just stop. Or I'm in school, and it's intense, and it demands all of my attention for this season." See, enjoying God, finding satisfaction in God, is a luxury that I cannot afford right now. Well, in the darkest valley, in the presence of your enemies, God is satisfying you. But you are not going to experience his satisfaction unless you trust in him, unless you rely on him, unless you come to him, unless you believe in him. God offers you this satisfaction right now. Are you experiencing it? What if you stopped waiting for your circumstances to change and just started enjoying the satisfaction of knowing God right in this moment? Here's what you would find. God is satisfying you in the middle of hard times. So that's the first thing that he's doing. But that's not the only thing that he is doing. We see that he is, number two, he is welcoming you in the middle of hard times. He is welcoming you in the middle of hard times. I'm going to share a personal story with you, and I mean really personal. And all that I ask is that you never think of this again, and you never bring it up, and you never talk to anyone, including me, about it. That's a little contract that we have when I tell you this story. When I was younger, when I would like have practice for a sport, or I would go running, or I would be at the gym, I would get really sweaty, really gross. You know. And by the way, I want to just say, this was a long time ago. I was really young, okay? This was many, many years ago, as in, don't judge me for it right now. So I would get all gross, and then I would do what any person would do. I'd take a shower. However, there were times, not many, long time ago when I was younger, that I would take a shower and I would think to myself, you know, I don't have to wash my hair. You know, I don't have that much hair anyway, and maybe if I just put a little bit of soap on it so it doesn't stink, like, no one will notice and it will be fine. So I'm just not going to wash my hair. I would take a shower, wouldn't wash my hair, would put a little soap on it just so it doesn't smell. And look, I'm not proud of that, okay? It's not something I still do. But what would happen is then I would go out and do, you know, go to school or go to work or something like that. And if you looked at my hair, you would go, something's not right there. You know, it's gross. It's oily. It's greasy. There's no way that that feels good. And you would have been right. Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, we miss some things. It just doesn't click with us. Things were so different in some ways back then that we don't understand what they meant when we read it nowadays, so we miss it. So look at Psalm 23, verse 5 again. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." Now we hear that and we go, oily hair? Oh, that's disgusting. That's gross. Like, that is something nobody, that's like, you know, teenage Sean who didn't wash his hair. Okay, we said we weren't going to talk about this again, so come on, guys. You know, that's what we think whenever we read that. But that's not at all what it meant back in Bible times. This was written in Israel, and Israel was really hot. It was a lot of desert. It was really dry. And so people would be outside most of the time, and as they were outside working or traveling, with no humidity in the air, with all of that heat, their skin would start to get really dry and would start to crack. And this would especially happen on their head and on their face. You know what they used to treat that dried skin? Oil. So oil, when we read it here, that's what it's talking about. And back then, oil was not cheap. You know, the wealthy people had it, but it was really expensive. It's kind of like the essential oils now, like the real essential oils, where it's like $70 for 3 drops. And you're like, who on earth is buying this stuff? Like, that's kind of what, I will be selling my essential oils only for you at a good price. No, I'm just kidding. But that's kind of what it was like. It was expensive. And when someone was coming over to your house, when you wanted to welcome them into your home, then you would bring out this oil and you would put it on their head and you would put it on their face to give them some relief from that cracked skin. That's what this is talking about. And these people, if they were traveling to your house, they would have to go through the heat to get there. If they were traveling from another town, they would have to go through the desert and they would get sweaty and they would smell disgusting. Well, this oil would be mixed with a fragrance, kind of like a cologne or a perfume. And so when that person got to your house, then you would treat them with this oil. Now, have you ever been traveling before and you just felt gross? Like, whenever you got there to where you were going, you were like, I need to take a shower. I feel disgusting, right? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, well, that's how it was for them, except they were actually disgusting. They had walked through the desert. And so when the host would give them oil, would anoint them with oil, it was almost like taking a shower. It would help their skin that was dry and cracked, but then it would also, the smell of it would cover up the disgusting smell from them traveling through the desert. And it was more than just this practical thing. It was this sign that they were welcome in your home. So you were giving them the spa treatment, so to speak, whenever you anointed their head with oil. By giving them this oil, you were saying, you are valued, you are special, you belong here, you are welcome here. When God anoints us with oil, it's saying that he is welcoming us. And again, this isn't happening after the battle. God doesn't say, hey, defeat your enemies and then I will welcome you. Hey, be done with sin and then I will welcome you. Hey, overcome all of your struggles and then I will welcome you. No, it is in the presence of our enemies that he anoints our heads with oil. He is welcoming you in the middle of hard times. But sometimes when we're going through it in life, when things get hard, when we're really struggling, we kind of feel like God doesn't want us to be close to him. Have you ever had someone text you and they wanted to get coffee or they wanted to grab lunch or they wanted to have this phone call, and when you saw it, you were just like, oh no. I know this person has problem upon problem that they are just going to unload on me, and I don't have the energy for it. So let me busy myself with something else. Let me find some excuse so that I don't have to deal with them. Look, we're in church. You can admit, yes, you have done that before. That's kind of how we think God treats us. But that's not how he is. He welcomes us as we feel attacked. As we battle sin, as we feel helpless, God welcomes us. We think he sees our mess, our struggles, our failures, and he just sighs and goes, oh, not them again. Not this. Like, oh, we've been through this before. I don't want to deal with this. Let me busy myself with something else. Let me find an excuse so I don't have to deal with them. We think that's what God is like. But that's not what he's like. That's not who he is. In our struggle, he welcomes us. When we feel weak, he brings us in. When we are battling sin, he refreshes us. Because he is our good shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep. And so here's what that means for you. You don't have to wait until everything is perfect to come to God. You don't have to fix everything first before you can rest in his presence. You don't have to be strong enough before he refreshes you. No, he welcomes you right now in the middle of your hard times. So the real question is, are you still trying to clean yourself up before you come to God? Or will you sit at his table and receive the welcome that he is already offering you? He is welcoming you in the middle of hard times. So that's the second thing he is doing. And then there's a third thing that we see he's doing here. It's number three, he is blessing you in the middle of hard times. My kids have this particular soda that they love. Now, we don't let them drink it all the time. If we did, their blood would be 80% orange Fanta. It would be awful. They'd be addicted to that stuff. But we do give it to them every once in a while. And so one of my kids is not quite old enough to pour a cup of soda for himself from a 2-liter bottle without spilling 2 liters of Fanta all over the counter and all over the floor. And so he will come to me, sweetly, softly, manipulatingly, and ask, hey, will you get me some of this Fanta? And so, of course, I'll go over there. And most of the time, he's only supposed to have about a third of his cup. Like, there's only supposed to be a third of Fanta in there. But sometimes, every once in a while, I'll give him more than that. Sometimes, every once in a while, I will fill his cup up with Fanta. Yeah, I mean, maybe not the greatest decision as a parent, but hey, I love doing that. I love blessing my son. I love seeing his face, that big smile he gets when he realizes that I have given him more than he actually deserves. I love blessing my son with that. I don't want him to just have a little bit. I want him to have a lot. I want to bless him with it. And I love doing that. Until about 30 minutes later when he is bouncing around like a kangaroo on a trampoline. And, you know, I realize I created this Fanta-fueled monster. I have no one else to blame. And I got to deal with it. But here's the thing. I love blessing my son. I don't want him to just have a little. I want him to have an abundance of it. I don't want him to just have a sip. I want to give him a full cup. I want to bless him. That's exactly what God does for us. Look at how God treats us in verse 5. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Our cups overflow. Now, that's not saying that like God was pouring something for us, and then as he was pouring it, he wanted to see how the game ended on the TV, and so he wasn't paying attention. All of a sudden, he started overflowing the cup and made a huge mess. That's not what it's talking about. Instead, it's this idea of his blessings overflowing because there are so many of them. Now, back in Bible times, a good host, a really generous host, would take a cup and would fill it up with wine for his guest and would pour so much that it would start to overflow. And that was a sign of just how generous the host was. It was like the host was saying, "I want to bless you with even more than you could hold." Overflowing someone's cup was blessing them with all that they needed and far more. Well, that is the picture of God's blessing in our lives. God blesses us. But we hear this and we cannot make sense of it. We think to ourselves, no, God's blessing would mean that the hard times are over. To us, the real blessing would be if God ended all of the hard times and we never faced them again. But we read in this psalm that it is in the presence of our enemies that our cup overflows. It's saying that our cup overflows not after the war is won, but while our enemies are still watching. It says God blesses us in the middle of the fight. In other words, he is blessing you in the middle of your hard times. That's what he is doing for you today. But I know that as we sit in here, there are people who are in the middle of a fight. Some of you today are wrestling with health problems that won't seem to go away. Some of you are facing family situations that weigh heavily on your heart. Relationships are strained, and you don't know if things will ever be made right. Others of you are battling with finances that are stretched so thin that you're not sure how you'll make ends meet. Others feel weighed down by grief, by loneliness, by anxiety, by depression, and you wonder how you'll get through another day. And you hear me say, God is blessing you in the middle of hard times, and your cup is overflowing, and you wonder, well, where exactly is the overflow in my life? Where's God's blessing in my life? How can I see blessing when all I feel is pain and struggle and uncertainty? I get that. But listen carefully, because this is really important. God's blessings are not just found in the absence of struggles, but they are found in his presence with you in those struggles. God's blessings are not just found in the presence of struggles, they are found in his presence with you in those struggles. It's not the absence, it's his presence. Do you believe that today? Well, here's what I mean. Maybe you are facing a financial struggle right now, and every month feels hard. But have you noticed that no matter how hard it gets, God still provides exactly what you need? No matter how bad the money situation is, you still have food on the table. You still have a place to sleep. And maybe at the moment that you least expect it, someone comes in and is very generous to you. God is blessing you in the middle of your hard times. Or maybe you're dealing with chronic pain or illness. And while your prayers for full healing have not been answered yet, God is still blessing you. He has brought people into your life to encourage you, to pray with you, to support you. And you know that as you're walking through this, he is giving you strength that clearly is not your own. And as you struggle, you are finding this hope and this closeness to God that you have never experienced before. Those are his blessings. God is blessing you in the middle of hard times. Or maybe it's this relationship that is strained and broken, and it hurts every day. But even in the hurt, God is providing small moments of grace, opportunities to forgive, opportunities to listen, opportunities to reconcile in small ways. And he has been teaching you this humility and this patience and this compassion that you never would have had if you didn't go through this. God is blessing you in the middle of hard times. Or maybe your struggle is internal. It's depression, it's anxiety, it's loneliness. And you just wish that God would lift it from you right now. But have you noticed that you are finding these daily reminders that you are not alone? A phone call from a friend right when you need it. That song that comes on the radio that you need to hear, that scripture that speaks directly to your heart, that is God's overflowing cup. God is blessing you in the middle of hard times. You see, the overflowing cup is not about everything in your life being perfect. It's about you recognizing that even when life is hard, God is generously pouring himself into your life. That is a blessing. He is filling you right now, no matter what you're going through. He's filling you with peace and grace and hope and strength that you didn't think was possible. You see, he is blessing you in the middle of hard times. That is the third and final thing that we see that he is doing in the middle of our hard times. And maybe you are here today and you feel like God is just trying to get you through like I was trying to get my family through Nashville. Well, friend, hear this. God is not just getting you through hard times. He is satisfying, he is welcoming, and he is blessing you in the middle of your hard time. And maybe you struggle to see that this morning. Maybe you're still not sure that he is doing these things. Maybe you don't feel that he is doing it, and so it's hard for you to believe that he is. Well, friend, listen, you can know that God is doing this by turning your eyes to Jesus. In Jesus, God has blessed you. The greatest possible blessing that you could receive is salvation from your sins. We have all sinned. We have all done wrong. And there is nothing that we could do to make up for our sin, to undo our sin. And there is nothing that we could do to save ourselves from our sin. Yet God has blessed us with salvation in Jesus, who died for our sin. That is the greatest blessing. And then after Jesus died, he rose up from the grave. He eventually ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And he blesses us with gifts every day. See, in Jesus, God is blessing you. And in Jesus, God has welcomed you. The truth is that you were separated from God. You were alienated from God. You were distant from God because of your sin. But because God gave his only son, Jesus, as a substitute for us, we have been welcomed into his family forever. And Jesus put the Holy Spirit in us so that even on our worst days, even when we are complete failures, we are reminded that we are children of God, welcomed into his family. In Jesus, God is welcoming us. And in Jesus, God has satisfied you. The deepest longing that you have is a relationship with God. That's what you were created for, but you couldn't have that relationship because sin separates you from God. But since Jesus took your sin on the cross, now you have that relationship with God that you most deeply want, and your soul craving is satisfied in him. And the Holy Spirit gives you new desires. Desires for God and his kingdom, and he satisfies those desires. You see, in Jesus, God is satisfying you. So no matter what you are facing today, no matter what valley you find yourself in, no matter what enemies surround you, you can know that God is not just getting you through it. No, he is satisfying, welcoming, and blessing you in the middle of your hard times. You can know this is true because of Jesus. Have you ever trusted in him for salvation? If you haven't, and if you've never put your faith in Jesus, this is your moment. You long for a salvation. You long for a relationship with God because that's what you were made for, but you cannot have it because you are a sinner just like me. You can't do anything to make up for your sin, but you can experience these things. You can experience salvation in Jesus by coming to God right now and saying, I know I am a sinner. I know I have done wrong, but forgive me based on who Jesus is and what he has done. And if you have faith in him in your heart, then your sins will be forgiven. So make that decision today. It's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Maybe you have questions about it. Maybe you want to talk to someone about it. Well, if that's the case, I'm going to be standing right down here as we sing this last song, waiting for you. And as everybody else is leaving after the service, I'm going to be waiting right down here to talk with you. Do not leave here today without trusting in Jesus and experiencing his salvation. But Christian, maybe you are here today and you are going through something that is really hard. You find yourself in a valley. You're surrounded by enemies, and you're striving to just get through it, and you know God is with you, but you feel like he's just kind of dragging you along, trying to get you through it. Well, friend, see today. Open your eyes and know what God is giving you, how he is caring for you in the middle of your hard times. Or maybe today you aren't going through a hard time. Maybe things in your life are going well. Well, I hate to tell you this, but there's probably a valley in your future. And so right now, cement these truths in your heart. Believe them, rejoice in them, lean on them, because when that valley comes, you will need to have these set in stone. So believe in these today. Or maybe today, you find yourself just coming out of a really hard time. You've been through it. Right now, look back and see how God has satisfied you, how he has blessed you, how he is doing all of these things, welcoming you. See how he has done this in your valley. And now respond by worshiping him, by thanking him, by singing to him, because he is worthy. So I'm going to pray and we are going to sing. And as we sing, let's respond to our good shepherd in our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, you are so good to us. And today I know that there are people in here who are going through it. They are surrounded by their enemies. And all they want is to be done with this valley that they are in. Well, Lord, open their eyes, open their hearts so that they know that you are not just getting them through it, but you, as a good shepherd, are satisfying. You are welcoming. You are blessing them in the middle of their hard times. God, that's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to know. We focus so much on the bad around us, on the pain that we are experiencing, on the struggles that we are fighting. We'll keep our eyes fixed on our good shepherd. And I pray if there's someone in here who has not trusted in you for salvation, they would turn to you now. They would see their sin. They would see their need for a Savior. They would see the glory of Jesus who died to save his people. And they would respond by putting their faith in him. Let this be for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.